everybody. This is Dave Stovall, and you're listening to the Disciple Makers podcast by discipleship.org. We've got Chris Harper again from Better Man, and this is his track session number 3 from the Nashville City Tour. And today he's diving into the theological concept of Jesus as a prophet, a priest, and a king. These three roles are mirrored in the responsibilities of fatherhood and leadership within a Christian family. And this episode is really about helping Christian fathers to reflect Christ in the family. We need to be leading from a place of love. We need to be giving encouragement along with spiritual guidance and the stewardship of the family's emotional, physical, and spiritual well-beings. It's a huge responsibility. And we all have that as men in our homes to foster an environment that nurtures faith and aligns with Christian values. Let's listen in as Chris Harper gives us that encouragement today. Here we go.
This is actually my favorite topic, fatherhood. So there's a theological concept called the Munis triplex. The Munis, M-U-N-I-S, triplex. And what that means is Jesus Christ held a threefold office. Jesus Christ was the great prophet, the final priest, and the king. The threefold office that most people associate with Christ. If you've ever seen some logos and designs, typically when they make a crown, it always has three points, especially when it's referring to Christ. Why is that? Each one of those points reference an office that he holds: prophet, priest, and king. As the prophet, he's the final word from God. Matter of fact, John at the beginning tells us he is the Word was with us, the Word is God. Right? Christ the priest is the final priest. Okay? He's the final sacrifice, right? I was speaking at an event one time at a historic Catholic church. This thing was beautiful, beautiful. And I was the last speaker of the night, and they had brought out communion for the next day. So if you know anything about Catholicism, the altar is at the center of the stage, and the lectern or the pulpit is off to the left. Now, the Reformation, Luther and those guys, they switched that. The reason why you preachers or your preachers preach from the center of the stage today is because of the Reformation. They took the sacraments and moved it off the stage, and they moved the pulpit to the center, because what's center in the Christian church? The Word. That was what the Reformation, that was a part of the Reformation, right? So I'm at this historic Catholic church, and they've got the sacrament set up for Mass in the morning. If you know anything about the Catholic Church, they believe it's the physical blood and the actual body of Christ once the priest blessed it, transubstantiation, et cetera. All that to say is, if you're not a priest, you can't be on the stage. So I'm getting ready to walk up this stage, and a nun, an honest-to-God nun, I've never seen one, comes out from behind the stage, and she's like, "You can't be up here." I said, "Oh, no, ma'am." I said, "I'm actually the final speaker tonight. I'm just getting ready. I'm getting ready to speak." She said, "Oh, I don't care. Are you a priest?" I said, "Well, I mean, I don't know how much time you got." She said, "No, well, you can't be up here." She said, "You know, the body of Jesus," and she goes into it. And I try to be polite, and I said, "Well, I said, if Jesus is in that box, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I right now?" And she looks at me and she goes, "I don't have time to get into this with you. You're not speaking up here." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I preached from the bottom of that stage that night. That's exactly what I did. So we believe, and you know, and this is not a, like you're not a heretic if you do this, but I do try to encourage churches, especially some of us older ministers or us older pastors, we'll invite people to the altar where there really is no need for an altar. Christ was it. He paid it all. It is finished. The final sacrifice, the final altar. Right? I tell churches all the time, like if Jesus didn't pay it all, then we should stop singing that song and sing that he paid some of it. And that's a terrible song. No, we sing he paid it all. All to him I owe. Right? So he's the final priest. And then finally, as you know, he's the King of Kings. Philippians 2. So the book of Philippians is probably one of my favorite books of the Bible. If you know anything about Paul's epistles, his letters, it's actually the only letter where the entire letter is an encouragement. There's not one odd admonition in there. The whole thing is an encouragement. Most people believe that's because Paul had a favorite church and it was the church of Philippi. And I don't know if that's true. I'll ask him one day. Just the whole letter is just one long encouragement. So Philippians 2, I love it. He that was the very nature of God did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking on the likeness of man. He humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross. The Greek there is super interesting. It actually translates that Christ became a man of no reputation. You think about that. One of my favorite all-time books is Gone with the Wind. Not necessarily the movie, but the actual book, Margaret Mitchell. Rhett Butler, his character in the book, he's a Southern gentleman. He's from Charleston, South Carolina, but he's a gun runner, and he doesn't care about the Civil War. So he runs guns to the South and the North, and my man's making money hand over fist. Okay? Well, he gets caught running guns to the North by a Southern general, so they throw him in jail. And in the book, he's talking to Rhett Butler, and he says, Mr. Butler, I cannot believe you would disgrace your people like this, and don't you care about your reputation? You're a Southern gentleman. And Rhett Butler says, a man with enough courage can live without a reputation. I love that line. So I want you to think about Jesus, who became a man of no reputation. What does that mean? It means that when they wanted to make him king, which they did it a couple of times, he said, no, you need to take that up with God. And when they wanted to kill him, which they did, he said, yeah, you're going to have to take that up with God. Everything that came his way, he just deflected up to God. And I love that. That's what it means to be a man of no reputation. Man, when people come to you and they boost you and they give you the hype, always tell men this, don't let the hype go to your head and don't let the hate go to your heart. You want to stay sane, especially in the pastorate. And I'm a little off topic right now, but this is free, especially in the pastorate. Like if you want a longevity in the pastorate, average pastor now is making it about 3 years. Like if you want to make it, don't let the hype go to your head. Don't drink your own Kool-Aid, and there's nothing sweeter than your own Kool-Aid. And don't let the hate go to your heart. And people are going to be angry, and people are going to be mean. People have unprocessed pain that they're going to pass on. I always tell people that criticism and feedback is like an ugly Christmas sweater. And they say, Chris, what do you mean? Well, your Aunt Jane every year gives you an ugly Christmas sweater. You don't even know what color it is. Here's the deal. You don't have to wear it. When she leaves, you can take it back. Like when people critique you and criticize you and maybe say some unwarranted or mean things about you, like you don't have to wear that. After they leave, it comes with the receipt, man, you just give it back. Just take it back. A lot of us, man, we want to put it on and we want to wear it. You don't have to do that. Christ didn't do that. So as men, especially, and we're going to get into this as dad and husbands, we want to live in such a way when people bring glory our way, man, thank you so that. I get that. Oh, you're a good communicator or you're a good pastor. There's nothing wrong with saying, oh, man, thanks for that. Glory be to God. Flip it up. Hey, man, that sermon was trash. Like, did you even work on it? Man, you know what? I want to try better next week. Glory be to God. Like, just keep deflecting it, right? You just keep deflecting it up to God. And that's Christ as the King of Kings, whose name is above all names. At his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So why did I tell you about the moonish triplex? Well, here's where it gets interesting. So Christ is reflecting God to us. So the Bible says if we want to know what God looks like, we can look to Christ. The next step is, as husbands, as fathers, we then reflect Christ to our family. It goes like that. That's the order. Christ is reflecting God to us, and then we are reflecting Christ to our family. So our children, our wives, the people in our household, if they want a picture of Christ, they should be able to look to us. That's how we lead in that moonish triplex. So as the father or as the leader or as the husband of your home, you are the prophet, priest, and king of your home. Now, when I say king, I mean lowercase k. I taught this one time and a guy asked me, he said, what would you say to someone who called you a benevolent dictator? It was one of those backhanded compliments. I just looked at him. I said, well, I'm just not that benevolent. He didn't like that answer. but when I say you're the king of your home, you're the lowercase k. Okay. So you're the prophet of your home, you're the priest of your home, you're the king of your home. Luther, I love what Martin Luther said. He said, every home is a reflection of the bigger kingdom. It's just a mini kingdom, and that is king of the home. The Puritans, Richard Baxter, every husband, every dad is a priest. He's the chief priest of his home. Make no mistake, I belong to a local church. I'm a card-carrying member of a local church. I have a pastor, Eric Hirstrom. He is my pastor, and I love Pastor Eric. But I am the pastor of my home. I am my wife's pastor. I am my children's pastor. It is me. When if Jesus would ever come knock on my door of my house to want a reckoning or an account of my home, he's not going to ask to talk to my wife. He's not going to say, hey, can you get your kid's youth pastor in here for me? He's going to say, no, where's the man of the house? And I'm going to have to give an account. So what does it mean first? Let's talk about what it means to be the prophet of your home, the prophet of your home. What did an Old Testament prophet do? He was literally the mouthpiece of God. So he spoke to people on behalf of God. As dad of your home or as husband of your home, that's what you're doing. You're speaking on behalf of God. You're not forming new prophecies. You're not giving out heresies. You're just speaking the truth of God's word over your children, over your family. This is what God's word says. This is why it's so important. The other day, when I talked about making those good deposits, like Paul tells Timothy, make good deposits. You have to store the word deep down in your heart, because when your wife comes to you and needs that word, when your children come to you and need that word and they make a withdrawal, you don't want it to say insufficient funds. You should be able to give them the word, which means you have to know the word. You have to. And I take Deuteronomy 6 literally. Like, I write it on my walls. You walk into my family room, there are scriptures on the walls. The Ten Commandments, maybe I'm still old school, still hang above my front door. My children memorize those. My children memorize the Lord's Prayer. It's super simple, right? If they can memorize the theme song to Frozen, they can memorize the Lord's Prayer. Right? And Frozen's cool, whatever. But we just want to saturate our homes and saturate our lives in Scripture. Now, I'm not a big, like, family devotional guy. Like, I do family devotionals, but it's wheels off of my house. I have two toddlers, and then I have a 10-year-old and a 12-year-old, and life is crazy. So the Deuteronomy 6, right? I've heard some guys write about this, and I don't take it too extreme, but they're like, Deuteronomy 6 doesn't even say do family devotions. It just says when you wake up and when you lie down, be training. Now, I believe that. Like, all of life is a training. All of life. Like, my kids are constantly looking to me, so I constantly have to be on, which is exhausting, but it is what it is, right? It's our duty. It's our responsibility. So I'm just trying day in and day out to incorporate Scripture, the Word of God, sing the Word of God, whatever it is, whatever opportunity presents itself, that's what I'm doing, right? So 6 months ago, a year ago, I wrote a curriculum on courageously following God's Word. And in that curriculum, I talk about how as fathers, we should be speaking blessings regularly over our family, okay? I was in Connecticut probably 6 months ago. It was a large men's gathering for Connecticut, Hartford, yep. And there was about 700 men at this thing. And so I got done with the keynote, and I just felt, I don't know why, I'm not like a big, like, emotional, I mean, I'm passionate, but I'm not necessarily emotional. But I just felt the Spirit prompted me to just ask the men in the room, if you've never heard I'm proud of you or I love you from your dad, would you just stand up? And I just want to pray for you. That's literally how I ended the talk. If there were 700 men, this is not an exaggeration. If there were 700 men in the room, 650 stood up. To the point it took me back. I then became emotional. I had no idea. No idea. And I think, I know there's men in this room, right? I did an event with Bob Goff, who is the happiest person in the world. And after the event, he's like, hey, I've got another event in this part of Texas. Could I get a ride to my hotel? And, you know, Bob Goff, New York Times bestseller, he's an older man. I didn't want to tell him no, I wanted to honor him. I'm like, sure, Bob, I'll give you a ride. What he didn't tell me is his hotel was 2 hours away. I was so mad. So I'm in this car and I'm like, well, I got Bob Goff for 2 hours, right? I might as well maximize it. So I said, I said, hey man, like you wrote, you know, Love Does and it sold 10 million copies. And like, where did that come from? He's like, Chris, he said, I'm 65 years old. He said, I've never heard my dad say, I love you. He said, so a few years ago, I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. He said, it was awesome. It was on my bucket list. I wanted to do it. So I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro and I got my sat phone and I pull out my sat phone and I'm standing at the peak or the summit or whatever, Mount Kilimanjaro. He said, and I called home and my mom answered the phone and I said, Mom, put Dad on the phone. And I said, Dad, I'm standing on Mount Kilimanjaro looking out. And it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. I just want you to know, Dad, I love you. He said, there's this pause. And my dad goes, that's nice, son. And hands the phone back to my mom. He said, when I came off the mountain, I wrote that book. He said, that's why. Man, how sad, sad. So like our children need to constantly be hearing, and I'm proud of you. I love you. Right. My son wanted some running shoes recently and he said, Dad, these shoes are going to make me faster. And remember last night's talk, he's not very athletic. And I said, hey man, I said, you know what? I'm going to get you these shoes. I said, but here's the deal. I don't know if they're going to make you faster. They're probably not, but I want you to know, I love you just as fast as you are right now. I love you just as fast as you are right now. So this guy reads this curriculum and he feels convicted. He reaches out and tells me this. He says, Chris, I never really spoke the blessing or I spoke scripture over my kids. So he said, I was in the car last month and we were going on a family trip. He said, so the spirit came over me. I reached over and I turned down the radio and I told my kids in the back seat, put down the Nintendo Switches, put down the iPads. And he said, for 2 or 3 minutes, I just began speaking a blessing over my wife and kids. He said, it was awesome. He said, after about 3 minutes, my wife reaches over, turns on the radio, and we just keep heading down the road. He's like, I had no idea why I did it. I don't even know what purpose it served. He said, until 2 weeks later, I went and picked my oldest son up for basketball practice. And my son got into the cab of my truck. It's so good. And he reached over and he turned off the radio and he said, Dad, could you speak some more of those words? He said, man. Just some more of those words. I'm convinced. I don't know what's going to happen with men's fraternity and authentic manhood and better man. You know, we have this long history. I'm not really too concerned, but I'm convinced if we could just get a movement of men just speaking words of life to their children and family, we change everything. We change everything. So as the prophet of my home, I'm speaking blessing. I'm speaking encouragement to my children. But I'm also telling my children what they need to hear, not just what they want to hear, okay? So everything in the life of your child is competing for your child's heart. Everything from television to music to the games they play to everything they watch, they're competing for the heart of your child. So here's what typically happens. Parents will overprotect, right? And there are a lot of negative consequences of that. We don't have time to get into that. What I'm going to tell you today is there is no way you can shelter your child from the world. The world is too pervasive. Now, if we could come to some sort of semblance or concise agreement on that, what that means is if you can't shelter your child completely from the world, you have to become the loudest voice in your child's life. That's it. So I make it a point to be the loudest voice in the life of my house. My kids watch Disney movies. Again, don't judge me. Don't send me an email, but that's okay because I'm louder than Disney. My kids do some of this stuff or do some of that stuff. That's okay. I'm louder than that stuff. Now, we do have some age-appropriate restrictions and protections. And, you know, I encourage dads and pastors to tell their congregation all the time, if you can hold off on smartphones and smart devices for as long as possible, do that. But the point is you have to become the loudest voice in the life of your child. So I make it a point to do that. Whether it's having conversations, whether it's teaching lessons. I'm gone a lot. I try to be home as much as possible, but it's a part of the nature of what I do. I'm gone a lot. And my house is wheels off, so there's not a lot of quiet in my house. And that's okay, because kids aren't supposed to be quiet. Like, I'm not a guy that's saying, hey, be quiet. No, like, you're 2 and 3 and you think you're a dinosaur and you think you're a ninja. Go for it. Right? Like it is what it is. They're supposed to do that. Have 3 boys and 1 girl. So for me to have like quiet time, I have to get up really early in the morning, which I do. But every day before I leave, I write a verse on their bathroom mirror. Just a simple verse. I know 2 things, right? Well, I'll know 1 thing and they'll know 1 thing. They'll know, because I always put Dad loves you at the bottom of the verse. So they know that I'm putting scripture in front of them. I wrote it on their mirror. And then 2, when I get home at night, I ask them, what's the scripture? And that tells me if they brush their little nasty teeth or not. Because then they were in front of that mirror. They were in front of that mirror. So it's little things like that. Like I don't have a prescription for you, but it's just being thoughtful with the word. So whether it's writing it on the mirror before you leave, texting a verse to your wife. We're in a season right now where my kids are not very grateful. So gratitude is a big thing in my house right now. I love gratitude because it takes what you have and makes it enough. My kids are memorizing that right now. So on our way to school, we do a homeschool co-op. So on our way to school, the couple of days a week that they go, every time we stop at a stop sign or a red light, they have to say 1 thing they're thankful for. And there's 7 stop signs and red lights between our house and the school. And it's become second nature now that I don't even have to prompt them. As soon as I stop, my son's like, I love my friends, or I love baseball cards. And, you know, it's like, you know, they just, I'm trying to instill in them a spirit of gratitude. We back everything up with scripture and biblical principles. Even some of our littlest kids, our 2 and 3 year old, they don't necessarily, you know deep theology or anything like that. They don't. But we're just reinforcing it so that when the time comes, they have it in the well. So as the prophet, you're going to be the loudest voice. As the priest of your home, think about the Old Testament priests. So if the prophet spoke to people on behalf of God, what did the priest do? The priest ushered people into the presence of God. That's what the priest did. So as the priest of your home, your goal is to be ushering your wife, ushering your kids into the presence of God. Some of that's very practical, i.e. going to church on Sundays, going to the church house on Wednesdays. I tell people all the time, they ask me, how often should I go to church? That's the wrong question. I tell people, if the church is open, be there. Be there. It's a great place for fellowship and community, and it's a safe place, or at least it should be. So I'm ushering my family to church very practically. Another practical way to usher your family into the presence of God is you should be praying for your family, just like Job did. You remember Job? Job, I rose up early in the morning to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Why? Because he said, I don't know what my kids did the night before. So just in case they did something stupid, I'm trying to cover them. I mean, I think that's super practical, right? Especially as you have older kids. So we're getting on our face before the Lord, man, and we're offering up our kids, an offering to the Lord. We're thanking the Lord for our children. We're praying on their behalf. We're intercessory prayer for our children. Every night I'm praying for my kids. I pray almost the same prayer every night, especially for my little ones. Lord, take their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. I'm just praying over them, constantly praying over my family. I want to bring them into the presence of God. I sing. I'm a terrible singer, man, but when I go in, I go in. I'm singing loud and I'm singing often. It's not uncommon. Dee will tell you this. He works with me. It's not uncommon for me to be walking down the halls at work or walking down the halls of my home, and I'm just singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And I'm just always singing. I want them to see me praising the Lord. We talked about that story yesterday with Abraham and Isaac. Isaac knew the ingredients of worship because he had seen his dad do it. If I were to go to your home right now and pull your wife out or pull your children out and ask them, what does it take to worship the Lord? Could they tell me fire, wood, and a sacrifice? Like they saw Abraham do it, so he knew the ingredient. Could they say, because I've seen my husband do it, because I've seen my dad do it so much, oh, I know exactly what it takes to honor and worship the Lord. Yeah, I mean, I've seen this guy do it. And then it's repetition. It's repetition. It's the same thing over and over and over again. We don't need anything new. We don't need anything fancy. It's just It's just the same things over and over again. Be grateful. Be grateful. Have a spirit of gratitude. This is what the Bible says about Thanksgiving, like over and over again. This is why I was reading not too long ago. Y'all remember that show Blue's Clues? We just got a letter. We just got, it's the dumbest show ever, right? Like, but it outpaced Sesame Street. Why did it outpace Sesame Street? It was the first show ever to outpace Sesame Street. Because they were smart. He dropped a new episode on Monday and they played the same episode Monday through Friday. It was the same episode Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, new episode on Monday, same episode Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I think that's a phenomenal, I think Blue's Clues is a great discipleship model for your children. Just replay the episode. Replay the episode. Replay the episode. I think we overthink this, man. So there are some days I'm sitting on my couch trying to lead my family into the presence of the Lord, and I got one kid hitting another kid with a plastic sword, and I got another kid crying because something over here happened, and I'm just singing and reading because they're soaking it in. Whether they look like it or not, they're soaking it in, and I'm just saying it over and over and over again. So as the priest, we're ushering our family into the presence of God. And like the priest of the ode, do you know what the number one? So the number one commandment in the Bible, and when I say number one, I'm not talking like the greatest. I'm talking about the command that is more than any other command in the Bible. Number one is fear not. God says fear not, commands us to fear not more than any other command. Do you know what a close second is? It's the command to remember. God was constantly calling his people to remember. Why? Because we are prone to forget. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. You've been singing that song for 30 years, some of you. That song was all about forgetting. That song was, I didn't want to be like Israel, who every time God had to say, remember, remember the land I brought you out of. Remember what I did in Egypt. Remember the manna I gave you. Right? It's the same thing for us today. So I'm constantly telling my kids, remember, 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 remember on Wednesday and remember on Thursday and remember on Friday. Like that's the job of the priest. Calling the family to remember his goodness, his mercy, his grace. And then it's a reminder for me, remember. It's what we do. King, as king of your home, all this means is you're the chief steward. That's all that means. You are the chief steward of your home. Well, Chris, what does that mean? Parable of the talents. You've preached this, you've heard it preached. Most of you have probably never looked at it through the context of family and marriage. So I want to show you that real quick. You know the story. One gets one talent, two talents, five talents. The two with two and five, they work the talents. They double their talents. The guy with one talent buries the talent. The master comes back, says, hey, the guys that doubled it, well done, good and faithful servants. Gave you little, you made much. I'm going to set you over a lot. He looks at the one with one talent and says, where's my money? Guy says, hey, you're a hard man. You reap where you do not sow. You know, I was a little nervous. So I hid it. Here's your one talent back. You wicked servant. You could have put it in the bank and at least got interest. Give me that. Give it to the one over here. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. Here's what you need to hear. I don't know what talent your wife is. I don't know. I don't know if God gave you a two-talent bride. I don't know if he gave you a four-talent bride. I don't know if he gave you an eight-talent bride. I have no idea. This is what I do know. That if he gave you a four-talent bride, and then he shows up, and you say, here she is, God, at least I didn't break her, it's not going to go well for you. It's not going to go well for you. Here she is, God, I didn't hurt her. You gave me four talents. Here's my four-talent bride. Here she is. You know, wish you would have gave me a little more, God. like that's not going to go well for you. Before she was your wife, she was God's daughter. Before they were your children, they were God's children. Your wife and children are either becoming more Christ-like because of you or in spite of you. And if it's the latter, it's a problem. So when God shows up and wants a reckoning for the gifts he gave you in your bride, wants a reckoning for the gifts he gave you like arrows being shot into the world of your children, and you turn your children over and turn your wife over and say, God, you gave me four talents. Here's your four talents back. Let's just call it even. That's not going to go well for you. No, if he gives you a four-talent wife, because she's married to you, she becomes a better wife, and she becomes a better mother, and she becomes a better disciple. And she, you see what I'm saying? Because she's married to you, she's actually getting better, not getting worse, and certainly not staying the same, because nobody lives in neutral. We're either becoming more like King Jesus or less like King Jesus. No one lives in neutral. You have to be able to stand before God as king of your home and saying, God, you gave me 5 kids, 8 kids, 11 kids. You gave me a 5-talent bride. I probably wouldn't say it out loud. Don't assign a talent to your wife. But God, you gave me this, and this is what I'm giving to you in return. And you want a return on the investment God gave you. Right? I think there's a lot of men, especially men you lead, operating in this scarcity mentality. All I got to do is not break my marriage. All I got to do is not hurt my kids. Well, how low is the bar where the goal is not to break anything? No. Like we're going to take these things God's given us. He's given us his daughter. He's given us his children. And we're going to make those things better. We're going to do everything in our power to give God a return when he comes back. Now, sometimes, man, that works out well, and you've got 30, 60, 90 soil, right? Sometimes it doesn't work out well. Sometimes we have wayward children. Sometimes we have marriages and things that don't work out, right? Doesn't mean it's final. Doesn't mean it's the end. The number one question I get everywhere I go is, Chris, is it too late? Man, I didn't do this with my children, or I didn't do this with my wife, or whatever. And it's never too late. It's never too late. But the point is, you're the chief steward. You're the king steward of your home. And whether God's given you a little or he's given you much, he wants a return. He wants a return. What type of return are you going to give him? And you do that by being a good steward, right? So you are in charge of the emotional well-being of your home, not your wife. You are. You're the thermostat. You set it, right? Blessed are the peacekeepers, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the Beatitudes, right? The Greek there, again, a very interesting phrase. It's a poor translation in our English language. It actually translates, blessed are the peace creators. We don't just keep peace, man. When Chris Harper walks into the room, I create peace. And can the same thing be said of you? Or when you walk into the room, does everybody get nervous? When you walk into the room, is your wife on eggshells because she's afraid you're going to fly off the handle? Do you ever think about the Apostle Paul? He's giving instruction to a husband, and he could have used 1,000 different illustrations. He could have used 1,000 different synonyms. He could have used 1,000 different words to encourage us and instruct us as husbands. And what's the one thing he says? He says, be gentle. Why do you think he says that? Do you think he just randomly picked a word? No. It's because we're prone to do what I'm doing now. Raise our voice. Speak harshly. Destroy with the tongue. So he says, listen, man, you have this fine china. You have this fine crystal, literally, physically, and emotionally, like a weaker vessel. So what you need to do is handle her and handle them gently. So he says, be gentle. Gentleness marks a good steward king. Not domineering, not overprotecting, not serve me, but to lay down our life. Dallas Willard gave the best definition of love I ever heard. He said, love is simply having somebody else's best interest at heart. That's what love is. Looking at my wife, looking at my children and having their best interest at heart. Not my selfish desires, their best interest. Right? So he says, be gentle. So emotionally, you're protecting your home. Physically, you're protecting your home. If I'm lying in bed with my wife and I hear someone kicking the door, like I don't nudge her and ask her to go check it out. Hey, babe, could you go look into that? No. Like I grab a shotgun and I go downstairs. It's Texas. That's what we do. All right. So physically, man, is your home safe? And sometimes, right, there's a good chance. I live in upper middle-class neighborhood. Like my door's probably not going to get kicked in. Like the worst thing that happens is my neighbor uses my pool without asking me, right? Like it's not super dangerous where I'm at. But sometimes like what does that look like? Well, it means every Sunday, my son and I take my wife's van and we fill it up with gas so she doesn't have to stop anywhere that week. Every Sunday, we go wash the van. He has to help me wash it. We make sure the tires have the right air pressure and we put gas in it. Because heaven forbid my wife's van break down somewhere and she'd be stranded. That's one of the ways I keep my wife safe. I top it off every Sunday afternoon. We've been doing that for 15 years. Simple. I make sure she has a reliable car, right? If we lived in certain parts of town, maybe I'd make sure she kept mace or something like that in her purse. I don't know. Again, she's not really getting attacked at the Aldi, so I'm okay. But it's whatever your context is. It's whatever your situation is. I don't know, but you're just taking those little things. You're the chief steward. You're the king steward of your home. And is there a reliable vehicle, right? Is the house safe? Maybe your wife feels more comfortable with an alarm system, so you get an alarm system. I don't know. But you're just paying attention to those things, right? So physically they're protected, emotionally they're protected, spiritually they're protected. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of spiritual abuse in this world, man. There's a lot of heretics out there. Like, what is your wife listening to? What are your children listening to? You know, I got a brother in the faith. Maybe he's a brother in the faith. I don't know. He pastors the largest church in America down in Houston. He wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. It's a terrible title of a book. If this is my best life now, go ahead and kill me. My best life is to come. I can't wait for Jesus to come back. This is terrible. I mean, I love y'all. It's fun. But like, if I have to choose between you right now and Jesus, I'm out. I've been kicked out of 2 Barnes and Nobles sliding gospel tracts into his books. That's a true story. But man, what are we letting our families consume? What type of truths are we letting them believe? Right? What are we safeguarding? Like, do you know your kids' social media accounts? Like, do you ride herd over that? D in the back of the room, you know, works at Better Man with me. Like when his kids get a text, he gets the text. Like it comes to his phone. And there's nothing more dangerous than 8, 12-year-olds in a group text. How stupid is that? I used to tell people all the time, if you got one young man in a locker room, you got a brain. If you get 2 young men in a locker room, you have half a brain. Y'all see how where this is going? You get 3 men in a locker room, you got a third of a brain. I mean, so do you have those kingly things in place where you're monitoring? And then lastly, like psychologically, man, you're stewarding your home. So are you an encourager? Are you building those people in your home up? Like, are you helping them be the best that they can be, right? Not what they want to be. Like, we've got to stop telling our family those lies, like you can be whatever you want to be. That is not true. You can't, right? You can't be whatever you want to be. You can be what God has called you to be and designed you to be. That's what you can be. Don't trust your heart. Don't follow your heart, right? Follow His word. Right? We're not living our best life now. Our best life is to come, but we're going to make the best of what we have now. We're going to call people into the kingdom. We're going to usher in the kingdom. Right? So it's thank you, brother. It's but you want to be an encourager. You want to be an encourager to your family. You want to build them up. They want to see you as someone they can go to, a trusted confidant. They want to see you as somebody that they can go to, and you're not going to kill their dreams, but you're going to encourage them. You're going to build them up in reality, in love. Build them up and set them forward.
If you're enjoying what you're hearing from Chris from Better Man, and you want to hear more, Chris is actually going to be at our National Disciple Making Forum that's happening next week. You can still get tickets. Go to discipleship.org right now and buy those tickets. Come join us for the forum and hear more from Chris Harper. All right, y'all. Thanks so much for listening to today's episode, and I hope that you come back and join us for the next one. Enjoy the rest of your day.